You know, I was thinking as we were singing these hymns, the first one that we sang out of the Red Book that I was thinking about was it talks about how when we get to heaven, it'll all be worth it. You know, the truth of it, though, is, and I've said this before from where I stand right now, if the Lord's not in heaven, I don't want any part of it. It's the Lord that's going to wipe every tear from our eye. It's being with our Father. That's what's going to make heaven heaven. Amen to that.
Amen.
Amen. So that's something that I was thinking about as we were singing that song. I said, it'll all be worth it. And I thought to myself, if the Lord is there, yeah, it'll all be worth it. But if he's not, well, you can keep it. Really, that's the glory of heaven is God. The wonderful thing about heaven isn't that we don't go to the lake of fire. That's not what's so great about heaven. What's so great about heaven is that we get to be reunited, redeemed, brought back into the family, close, and to have fellowship with our Almighty God. That is something to be proud of, something to be joyful about, something to be hopeful for. And then finally, the second hymn that I was thinking of as we were singing, of course, is one that I like a whole lot. I kind of jumped up when I seen what it was, and that's Washed in the Blood. And talk about all your garments clean. Well, that goes right in with the message tonight, and we're going to be talking about that garment. All right, we're going to be talking about the wedding garment. That's our title for tonight's message. Let me put some of my paperwork here. I'm like that professor whose room you walk into and he seems like he's got books on everything. That's me. If you walk back there anytime I'm studying, you come in and you just see stuff everywhere. It's controlled chaos, though. I wanted to mention something that I forgot to mention this morning, and I almost forgot to mention tonight during announcements. Please keep Becky Canterbury in your prayers. As you guys may know, she was in the hospital, was it Friday night? Friday night she was in the hospital and she's home now, but she's, thank the Lord, as I said, she's home now, but she's still struggling with a lot of things, and just keep her and Jeff in your prayers, if you would, please. So, if you were able to join us this morning, then you'll be familiar with the parable of the wedding feast, which we covered in depth this morning. And, of course, you find that in the 22nd chapter of Matthew. If you have your Bibles, please turn there now, because we'll be continuing that. This is the second part of that message. And we're going to be focused, as I said earlier, right on the wedding garment itself. Now, at the end of the parable of the wedding feast, we find this description of one of the attendants who are at the feast, right? And when the king, who is the host of the wedding feast, comes to see his many guests, this person stands out among the crowd. They are obviously not like the others. And as I wrote that down earlier, I was thinking of that little song that goes when you're putting the blocks together, one of these things is not like the other. That's exactly how it stood out, I'm sure, to the king. We're going to talk about that in just a second here. Now, and he comes and he sees them. This person, as I said, they stand out among the crowd. They're not dressed like the rest of the guests that were invited. This guest is not wearing a wedding garment. And just a few verses that we're going to be looking at here at the end of chapter 22, we're going to be starting out in verse 11. And they have significance, which is important, concerning our relationship with Christ. Now, let me give you a quick summary for those that may not have been here this morning, of the parable of the wedding feast, and then we'll pray and we'll get into the message. So the parable of the wedding feast goes like this. There was a certain man who we find is a king, and he's preparing a marriage or a marriage feast for his son. And his son, of course, that would make his son a prince if he's the king. The king represents God the Father. The son, the prince, represents the Prince of Peace, which is, of course, Jesus Christ, right, our Savior, God the Son and the Son of God. Now, as he's preparing this feast, we find that it's a wedding feast. Now, the wedding feast is an important thing because, and I have pointed this out in the message this morning, that when you invite someone to have a meal with you, when you dine with someone, this represents acceptance. We spoke briefly this morning about how the Pharisees would not eat with sinners and with publicans. They did not accept them. They saw them as filthy and as dirty. And that's why it was such a shock to them when they saw Jesus Christ, who was a rabbi, who was a teacher of the law, right, eating with these sinful people. He was saying, I'm willing to accept you. And so that's an important aspect of the feast. Well, As they come into the feast, the feast is prepared, and he sends out his servants. And when the servants go out to the people, they find that all those that were invited don't want to come, and they begin to make excuses. Well, those that make excuses, the servants come back, and they're sent back again, saying, hey, the meal's ready. Come on, you've been invited. Well, again, they neglect to come. They reject to honor the king. They reject to honor the prince. They don't want to be there. They simply decline to come, making up other reasons. Because of this, now that those people that were first bidden, as it's called, or those that were first invited, that represented Israel, as we pointed out this morning. All right, so those that were first invited, this is speaking of the covenant between God and Israel, his people, who were invited to have a communion with him, to have union with him, right? When they rejected him, though, and rejected his son, the prince, this speaks of how Israel and the people of God rejected Christ. He then said, okay, go and invite others, but now don't go to the city. Go out to the highways and the byways. Go invite the lame and the poor and the blind and the deaf. Go get those that are considered the dregs of society. Go get them. Folks, that represented us, the Gentiles, those who were not of the house of Israel, those who God had no contract with, no covenant with. He did not have to include us, but he chose to. And that's where we come in and we come to join this feast. That brings us to where we're going to start off at tonight. If you would please join me, let's pray for the message and then we'll hop right into the scriptures. Father God, I pray that you'd be with us tonight, Lord, that you'd use us in a powerful way, that you'd be glorified. Father, we're humbled as we come before the throne of grace. We're thankful that you've allowed and made possible, Lord, that we, finite man, Lord, in our unrighteousness, our unworthiness to be in your presence, Lord, you have made a way, that you have provided for yourself a lamb, Father, that we would be able to come in and to share and to be called the children of God, that you loved us while we were yet sinners. Father, we are overwhelmed by your mercy and your grace, Lord. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you that you poured out your blood on our behalf. Father, we pray for the church. We pray for Trooper Rick Jones, Father, and to be with his family. We pray that you'd be with the Canterbury family, Lord, as they're going through some hard times. We pray that you'd be with Bob Keaton and his family, Lord, as they're going through hard times. We pray that you'd have your hand upon these families, that you'd strengthen and comfort them. And those that, Lord, that need medical care, we pray that you'd have a healing hand with them, that there's physicians that are seeing to these folks. We pray that you'd give them wisdom and discernment as they attend unto these people. Lord, we pray for all those on the prayer list. We pray for our teens that are going off to start the new school year, the new school semester. We pray that you'd give them strength in the face of adversity and in the face of temptation, Lord, that they would hold true and be strong, standing on the rock of their faith. Father, that they'd be unwavering and always pointing to you. Father, we pray for the message tonight, that you'd speak through me, Lord, that you'd use me in a mighty way. Help me, Father, to see and to understand, to speak your word clearly. Father, that you would be glorified. Father, that we would have ears to hear and a heart that's open to receive your word and apply its truth to our lives, Lord, that we would forever and ever have a heart that cries out and desires you, Lord, to draw close to you, to honor you, Father, for you are worthy of all glory and power. Father, we pray these things as always in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so Matthew chapter 22, if you would please join me. Head on down to verse 11. Verse 11 of Matthew 22. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. So a couple of things about this I want to bring to your attention. Notice first, the man came into the wedding feast gladly with the other guests, but he came only in body and not in spirit. He came in body, but not in spirit. This man has come as the other guests had come. He did not come as the other guests had come. They came to honor the king's son. They came to honor the prince, right? To glorify the prince, to rejoice in the prince on his wedding day. But this man, who wore not the garment that everyone else had on, he had not come for the benefit or the glory or for the honoring of the prince or of the king. This man had come for his own benefit, that he may reap of the benefits of the Lord's table. He had come so that he could enjoy the pleasantries of being in the king's court. That is why he had come. You see, he would gladly partake of the king's great meal, of all the pleasantries. He would gladly partake of his wine. But when it came time to actually honor the son, when it came time to honor the king, this man had no desire. First of all, take into consideration the audacity of this man. He's come into the feast to partake of the bounty. All the while, he is rejecting the king and his son, the prince, even while sitting at his very table. Can you imagine the audacity of that? Could you imagine inviting someone to, say, your wedding? So they come to your wedding. They're not there to rejoice with you. They don't know you. They don't have a relationship with you. They have come purely to basically join in on the reception, to enjoy the meal. They have no care for you, no regard for you. Meanwhile, they'll sit at the table and gladly smile and eat all the food up. The audacity of this man. And even more so to think that this is not just a wedding feast, it's not just a party. This is for the king, in honor of his son on his son's wedding day. Quite a momentous occasion. Now see, this describes those of us who want the mercies of heaven, but do not want the King of heaven. I want you to catch that. This is those of us who want the mercies of heaven without the King of heaven. Those who desire to escape hell, but have no desire for the Lord. God says of men like this, "You honor me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me." This is whom he's speaking of. That's who this man represents. Those who look good, they appear to be the people of God, but once you look within, once you look at the heart of the matter, you'll find that that heart has no love for the Lord. We're going to get into the symbolic significance here as we begin to break down. And you're going to notice that there's a lot to unpack just in these four verses. So notice, second, we're still on verse 11, folks. Notice this. The man had not a wedding garment. Now, I want to talk about this wedding garment for a minute, because this is the pivotal piece of the whole message tonight. It's the pivotal piece of the whole parable, really. Throughout the ages, throughout the years, many have had thoughts on what this wedding garment might be, what it might represent. I'm going to try to clarify some things for you here, and I think at the end of this, you'll have a better understanding of the story itself, once you know better what the wedding garment actually is. So let's take a quick review of ancient customs. And in fact, we can even apply it to us today, because we've taken these customs, though they've changed very slightly. We do much the same thing, all right? So first of all, let's talk about what this wedding garment was. The wedding garment is a special gown, and I want you to note this, because this next part of what I'm going to give you is pivotal. If you miss this, then you'll miss the whole message. The wedding garment was a gown worn over your clothes. Do you know who wore the wedding garment? It wasn't the guests. It was the bride and the groom. Just as today, who has a fancy, specific expectation of dress at a wedding today? The guests can wear whatever they want. Now, we assume that they're going to dress nice and, you know, come nice. But if someone comes in jeans and a t-shirt who's been invited to join the celebration, no one thinks badly of them. But what if the bride came in a t-shirt and a pair of jeans? What if the groom just came in blue jeans and a t-shirt? Everyone would be like, huh? Folks, and this is pivotal. It's the bride and the groom that wore the wedding garment. It made them stand out to everyone who was there as those who were of special significance, those who were coming together. And by wearing the garment, they looked and dressed the same. That uniformity, it identified them as the Bible puts it in the words of Genesis, one flesh. They were one. That's why they wore the garment. So knowing this, now we take that and we apply it to the theological background to this, knowing that now what the purpose of the garment was. Do you now, are you beginning to see? I think some wheels are turning for some of you right now. Do you see what the big deal is that this person was there and not wearing a garment? Everyone else was wearing the garment. Folks, they weren't invited as guests. They were invited to be the bride. The people wearing the garment, everyone who had come in, who had been invited to the wedding feast, they were the bride of the prince. That's a big deal. They didn't just come to feast. They came to be joined. They came to be one with Christ, to be seen in Christ, to be his bride. This is significant. We see that whenever we look back and we see what the purpose of the wedding gown was. Now, as I said, only the bride and the groom wore these gowns, and it was to identify them as the wedding party, and it was symbolic as the two becoming one. Now, this garment here, in the context of union with Jesus, it represents them as clothed in the righteousness of Christ and as his accepted bride. That was the purpose of the garment. That's what the illustration of the garment represents. Now, knowing that, let's take a look at the statement that this man was making through his actions, through his refusal, his absence of a wedding garment. What did that mean? I will tell you. When the man appeared in his normal attire and refused to don the wedding garment, he was making a statement much like this, something to the nature of, I will not honor you, I will not be joined to you, I will not accept you, and you will not be head over me. We look throughout the Word of God, especially in Ephesians 5 and various other places in the New Testament. We touched on this, in fact, just a little bit this morning with our Sunday school lesson. What is the role of the groom, the husband, in the marriage? He's the head, right? Just as in who's the head of the husband? Christ is. Well, if you're being the bride of Christ, who's the head over you? Who are you submitting to? Christ. So by this man refusing to don the garment, he was saying, I will gladly come into the courts and enjoy all your mercies, but you will not be head over me. I will not submit myself to you. I will not honor you. I do not accept you. That is the statement of this man. Now, a couple of other things. But before we get into those other things, I want to make some practical application here. There are many people today which fit this description. And it's the kind of thing that I don't know why. Well, that's not true. I do know why. You don't hear it preached as often as it ought to, in my opinion. I think people are just afraid to hear it. I think they're afraid to say it. Folks, what this is speaking of, this man without the garment, it's speaking about false Christians, those who are false converts to Christianity. They have false faith, false professions, empty emotions of righteousness without the heart behind them. This man represents those whom profess to honor and love the Lord, but do not. They were present in Israel, and they can be seen in the persons of the Pharisees to whom Christ rejects, though the Pharisees looked very much the part. They espoused to be the part. They told everyone that they were the holy men of God, that you should listen to me and follow the law, and I keep all the commandments, and I'm so good, I'm so perfect. But the problem is their hearts were far from the Lord. So they can be seen then. They can still be seen today as well. They can be seen in the multitude of false teachers, which you don't have to look very far to find. Turn on the television, turn on the radio. I'm not accusing anybody or pointing any fingers, but I'm simply saying there are a whole lot of people, preachers included, who profess to be the people of God, but are not. Because, my friends, it is a completely different thing knowing of God and knowing God are completely different. I know of a whole lot of sports celebrities. I know of a whole lot of really famous intellectual people, but I don't know them. There's no relationship. I have no care for them. I have the care for them as a Christian, as you know, I don't want anything bad to happen to them, and I pray that they get saved, but I don't have a closeness with them, a knowledge, an intimate knowledge and relationship. That represents this man. This is speaking of those people who are in church on Sunday, but they do not get involved in any part of ministry. There's no fruit to account to their name. They're as the fig tree that Jesus saw far off, and as he got close, he said, there's no fruit on this. We're talking about those folks that are in church day after day. Their whole life is pinned on the fact that I was faithful and I rode that pew all the way home. Well, or my family was Christians, or, you know, I tithe and I do all these things. The Pharisees did these things too. I'm sure that they made sure they followed the letter of the law. But even following the letter of the law without love, it's worthless. It's worthless. That's who this man represents. That's the imagery he's trying to give us of him being there among them, but without a wedding garment. We spoke not long ago in Matthew. We talked about how it speaks of on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, have we not cast out demons and prophesied and done many good works in your name? And he will say to them, depart from me. I never knew you. This is the man. This man represents that same truth. Though he's there like he's one of the people who are there to honor the prince and the king, no part of him has any intention of honoring the king or the prince. Those who honor the Son and wish to be joined unto him wear the garment of righteousness. And that garment can be seen in our lives. And this is an important thing for us to acknowledge. We're told to examine ourselves. We're told to examine our lives continuously to see whether we be in the faith. That's a question that I ask for you tonight. Not that you should answer to me or tell me the answer, but something for you to think of, just as I have to think of it every night. Every day I try to think about this, and it's still not enough. Is there fruit in my life? Can I say that I love the Lord? And when I say that, is it empty? Remember what Galatians 6:7 says. Be not deceived, for God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Let's head on down to verse 12. And that concludes verse 11. All right. All right, so verse number 12. And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. I want to point something else out to you. Now, we know from Matthew that on that day he says that there will be many who say to me, Lord, Lord. So this man is just the representation of which. But I think this is important to note. It only speaks of this one man who didn't have the garment, right? And in that day there will be many. I think that says a lot, because notice that the king, as he comes out, the very first thing it says, he comes out to meet his guests, which I think is going to be a wonderful time. I can't wait for the time when we're united and we, for the first time, see God. Really see God. But do you notice something? Even though there was just one, he couldn't hide from God. He could not hide from the king. Immediately, the king looked at him and he noticed, you don't belong. The king wasn't fooled. The king didn't have to look into this. It didn't take the king but a moment. He immediately came out to see his guests and he said, you. And he went straight to him. The second thing is, do you notice how every time in Scripture when man has done something wrong and God confronts him on it, do you notice how it's always a question? God always begins with a question. Now, this is speaking of the end. But there's a similar question asked in the very beginning. Adam, where are you? Did God already know the answer? Yeah, he knew exactly what had happened. Do you think God knew the answer here? Do you think he knows what's going on when he comes to this person and says, where's your wedding garment? The truth of the matter is, of course he knows. Nothing's hidden from God. Your sin, my sin, if our relationship is real or not, if our profession is one of faith or not, he sees it. God sees to the inward man, does not judge on the appearance. God says, I try the reins. And I noticed something about this that stood out to me. And honestly, I stopped writing this message for probably half an hour. I just sat there and thought about this part of the verse. And it made me really think. And that's actually a pretty significant thing in my mind, because when I'm going, I get going and just, all right, it just kind of comes out of you, you know. But I got to this part and I read this part of the verse and I had to pause for a second. Read the very last four words in verse 12. And he was speechless. What would you say to the King of Kings? What do you say to Almighty God on that day? What's going to clear your name? What excuse? What would you tell him? I thought about this and I said, how fitting. There's nothing that he doesn't know. You forget, he's face to face with the king. This man realizes something. In this moment, I feel that if this wasn't a parable, if this was actually playing out, as it will play out one day, this man is sitting there and he's thinking to himself, as the king, as God in this case, approaches him, he's thinking, what could I say that you don't already know? Speechless. You ever gone to a child that's done something wrong and sit down and ask them, why'd you do that? And they give you one of two things. Silence, and they just look at you because they know there's nothing they can say in their defense. Or sometimes they give you the cop out, the I don't know, right? But more often than not, it's, right? That's the same thing I see here with this man. What can he say to God? He knows, and he knows what's about to happen. So, I think that's important. Note that the king himself is the one that comes into the feast and sees the bride. And as I mentioned earlier, what good would heaven be without God? What would the church be without the Spirit of God moving through and within us? Which is exactly what we see here. This is the bride. God comes out to meet them, to be with them. I want to share with you something else here. He's not wearing the garment. Note this. The wedding garment, right? The garment that gives them the righteousness of Christ. It's this wedding garment that identifies them as the accepted bride of Christ. But without it, to see God, without that garment, would not bring tears of joy, but of terror. Of terror. 1 Samuel 16:7. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. I think that's powerful. That's powerful. Come with me to verse 13. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Here we see a change, don't we? We see a change in the king from the kind, magnanimous, generous king who has invited all of them to the supper for the wedding feast. He goes from kind and loving Father immediately to righteous judge. And I want to draw this home for you here. Folks, without the righteousness of Christ, without the wedding garment, when you and I come face to face with the King, with Almighty God, when we stand there without that garment on, we will not be going to see the loving, accepting God. We will be seeing the righteous judge. For without the righteousness of Christ attributed to us, we cannot be in the presence of God. And our fate will be the same as this man. Though he came in freedom, he came free to accept or to deny, free to accept or to reject, welcomed in, he will go out bound and cast out. I want to share some things with you. Also, note something. The king didn't ask him any other questions. The only question he asked him, where is your wedding garment? That's significant as well. You may be saying, well, why is this so significant that he asked him about that? Because I want you to notice something. The king did not ask him any further questions. It did not matter who he came in with. It did not matter what things he had done in his life or for the king. It did not matter how nice his attire was. It didn't matter if he had contributed to the feast. It didn't matter if he was a servant in the royal court. It didn't matter anything. The only thing that mattered to the king was that garment of righteousness that identified him as the accepted bride of Christ. That was the one and only question. Not having it resulted in being cast out. And it is the same for you and I when we come that day. No questions will be asked. It will not matter. Nothing will matter how good you were if you don't have Christ. Powerful truth here, people. I hope that you're picking up on this. The only question that the king asked is, where is the wedding garment? And you may be saying, well, why is it such a big deal? And see, this is beautiful. Again, I love how God, in his infinite wisdom, puts into a parable, right? A story, a short story. But on it is, in every verse, is layer upon layer upon layer of truth. And you can pick one thing about that verse and say, oh, look at that, a theological truth. And you can take the same verse and go, oh, there's another one in there right here, though. Oh, wait a minute. It gets even deeper and it connects to this one. Look at this. Look at this. So I'm getting all excited now. I got to calm down. All right, so look at this. So we see that the only thing that he asks of is about the wedding garment. And I already told you that without that, he doesn't care. You don't have the righteousness of Christ. The second thing is this. Without the wedding garment, there can be no wedding. You can't be the bride without the bride's attire. So we see in this one sentence, in this one verse, we see three different illustrations of how the wedding garment plays in to identifying us as the bride of Christ, the accepted of Christ, and us of accepting Christ, of us, the those who accept Christ. Three different ways we see that in one verse, going straight back to that. Now this brings us to our final verse, which I want to give you here in just a moment. Folks, verse 13, being cast out into outer darkness, that is the result of refusing to bow the knee. That is a result of having a heart which denies and rejects Jesus Christ as Savior and as Lord. Verse 14, for many are called, but few are chosen. I want to speak on this just for a moment here. First of all, Understand that God, as I told you in our lesson earlier, and I've recapped in the summary, God first called Israel, his people, and they were represented in the parable by those whom were invited at the start. But as I told you, they refused and rejected this invitation to come. In other words, they refused the Son. They refused to accept and to honor him. Next, he called us, the Gentiles. Those who were out in the highways and the byways, though still, many refused to come. He brings in the beggars and the blind and the lame. That, again, is us. In the end, many come in. However, few came in who were of the election, those whose life was apparent that they knew Christ, those whose testimony was sound, those few which truly wore the wedding garment of Christ are the elect of God. Many are called to come, but so few do. Not because there isn't room, not because the invitation hasn't gone out, not because we don't know, but because we have hearts which are darkened, hearts which say, I will not bow to you. You will not be head over me. I will live for myself. That's why. I want to give you this verse, and then I'll close out with the words of Origen, which is one of the early church patriarchs. Luke 13:24 says, strive to enter at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. These are the words of Origen. This is a quote from him. Origen says this, if anyone will observe the populous congregations and inquire how many there are who live a better kind of life and are being transformed in the renewing of their mind, and how many who are careless in their conversation and conformed to this world, he will perceive the use of this voice of our Savior. Many are called, but few are chosen. What you see there, as Origen is explaining, is that, folks, what we're talking about today in the Church of Christ today, those who claim to love the Lord, but their lives don't show it, this is not new. For we know that there's nothing new under the sun. From the early church fathers, even back to the Pharisees and Israel, there have been many, and on that day, I believe, I'm absolutely certain, there will be many that say, Lord, Lord. But there's a question that I want to ask you tonight as we get ready to close out the service. Now, you may be saying to yourself that that has nothing to do with you. That's not me. You may have be thinking that you've made no such false profession of faith, that you do not pretend to be the bride. Maybe you don't know the Lord. Maybe you're saying, I'm not pretending to be the bride. That's not me, preacher. However, if this is you, if you've not yet made the profession of faith, if you're thinking, well, I'm not that one, I'm not that guy, I acknowledge that I don't have faith, I want to warn you of this. The gate will also be shut to you. It's not just those who have rejected God openly, but those who have accepted him falsely. It's both. Now, the wonderful thing here, though, is that there is opportunity. There's opportunity for each and every one of us here tonight. Opportunity, as I said this morning, I don't know that this opportunity will be there for you tomorrow. Only the Lord knows the day and the hour. Only the Lord knows the end of our days. But right now, there is yet room at the table. The doors and the acceptance, the opportunity to come and to honor the Son, to don that gown, that robe of righteousness, that wedding garment, the offer still stands. In a moment, the congregation is going to sing, and at that time, if you've never made a profession of faith in Christ and made him the Lord and the Savior of your life, or if maybe if you have, but you're not certain, you're not certain that you have a relationship with God, then as the congregation sings, I invite you to come, and I'll show you from the Word of God how you can know that you're a child of the King. As the congregation sings, I invite you to come.